Lindsay's going to come and read to us from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29.
Matthew 7, 24 to 29. The wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
We've been doing the series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we've come to the end now. And this sermon that Jesus has been preaching is so very important and a great sermon. It lays out both spiritual and practical terms, what we have to do, way we have to live in order to follow him, and what God required of those who were listening at the time, disciples and others gathered on that mountainside, and also, not just for them, but for us, very much so for us. This is, if you like, a blueprint for all who claim him as Lord and Saviour. A great deal of ground has been covered in this sermon with what we know at the beginning of the sermon as the Beatitudes, where Jesus makes clear that it is not the rich, it's not the powerful, those who consider themselves as better than everyone else, the arrogant, the immoral, the strong, the self-righteous, who are blessed by God, but those who are downtrodden, humble, gentle, merciful, pure in heart, and those who seek peace. Those, if you like, who in the world's eyes maybe do not count as much and would be dismissed as weak. Not only that, but God blesses us when we are falsely accused and abused because of our faith. Jesus says, "You're not the first, and you won't be the last to suffer for his sake." He highlights the importance of those who rejoice in Christ as Saviour and live according to his will and purpose, because they are the salt and the light in this dark world. Our lives are to be an example to others, such that they will glorify our Father in heaven. Jesus made abundantly clear that he'd not come to tear up the law that was given to Israel all those years before, but that he himself was the fulfillment of the law. And more than that, he lays out standards of obedience to the law in areas of murder, adultery, and divorce that, if you like, are way more onerous than the law itself. Instead of the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we are to offer the other cheek. Go the extra mile. We are to love our enemies. Give to the needy, not seeking any reward. Our prayers should be carried out privately and in an attitude of humility. He gave us the Lord's Prayer as a framework for our prayers. He warned us that money can become our God. Instead of seeking wealth and possessions in this life, we are to store up treasures in heaven, because we cannot serve both God and money. If we truly put our trust in God, then we shouldn't have to worry about what tomorrow may bring. We must not judge others, because judgment can be turned back on us. We need to look at our own lives and deal with our own heart problems before we start judging others. He tells us not to worry about tomorrow and assures us that if we ask, we will receive, and if we seek, we will find, and if we knock, the door will be opened. Looking back in verses 13 and 14 of this chapter, Jesus highlights a very stark truth, telling us and his disciples, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And then we have the warnings about false prophets and false disciples in verses 15 to 23. A little while ago, Matt gave me a copy of a book called Listen Up by Christopher Ash. And it had a subtitle, A Practical Guide to Listening at Sermons. I don't know whether he was hinting here or what, but it's a good little book, well worth read. And one of the sections is to highlight the importance of coming together to listen to the word as a church, not just individually, but the importance of the church gathering. And it also gives on advice on how we can prepare before coming to listen and how we can listen better and get more out of a sermon. And it also tells us how to cope with bad sermons as well. So that was an interesting chapter. Those listening to Jesus' sermon, though, certainly didn't have any need to be nudging to keep awake. They are totally engaged with what he was saying. And verses 28 and 29 tell us they hadn't heard anything like it before. I just think, wouldn't it have been great to be there to witness the Son of God giving the Word of God? Wonderful as Jesus' words were, and however much those who were paying attention to what he said, Jesus concluded his sermon with this short, cautionary parable of the wise and the foolish builders. As Lindsay said, how many of you were singing along in your head? Those of you who were brought up with this, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Although this is a song we associate with our childhood, the point Jesus is making is far from childish. It's fundamental to our salvation. A key section in the little book, Listen Up, is do what the Bible says. And this is what Jesus was telling those who were listening at the time and telling us now. And in this short parable in Matthew's account, concluding the Sermon on the Mount, the parable highlights the point about what we do with the knowledge is key. If we go unchanged by it, Jesus has said we're like the foolish builder in this parable. There are many other passages which highlight the importance of being doers of the word. These are some examples. In Luke 11:28, Jesus' response to a woman in the crowd said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." And in John 13:11, after washing the disciples' feet, he said, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And that familiar passage in James where he writes, "Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." In his commentary on this passage, Matthew Henry writes this: "It is not enough to hear Christ's sayings and understand them. Hear them and remember them. Hear them and talk of them, repeat them, argue for them, but we must hear them and do them." So let's turn to these verses then, 24 to 27, and this well-known parable of the wise and foolish builders. As we said, many of us have heard this story from our youngest days at Sunday school and at our parents' knee. And it's about two groups of people, those who hear the word and put it into practice, and those who hear the word yet are unchanged by it and don't apply it to their lives. I think it's worth mentioning, before we go any further, to make clear that Jesus isn't comparing here those who've never heard or read God's word with those who have. He's talking about two groups of people, both of whom have heard the word of God preached, have heard the gospel, and there are those who are changed by it and seek to live their lives accordingly, and there are those who go away unchanged by it. In today's context, they still might call themselves Christians. These are the wise and foolish builders in Jesus' parable. The houses they are building represent their lives. As we are not told otherwise, we can assume that the houses were not dissimilar in appearance. However, the fundamental difference is that the foundations on which they are being built. In our mind's eye, we can imagine what sort of builder these two were. The wise one planned his house with the help of an architect, obtained expert advice on its construction, and was careful to seek out a firm foundation on which to build. The building materials he used were of a proven quality. It wasn't the cheapest house, but it was a robust house that would stand up to anything in a storm. The foolish one, you like call him Jerry, was looking for the cheapest and fastest route to build his ideal house. He poo-pooed the idea of getting expert advice, and that was because that was too expensive. He knew what he was doing, he just wanted to get his house built quickly, as possible and as cheap as possible, so that he could sit back and enjoy it as soon as possible. But in order to achieve this, he made a fundamental error by building on sand. With this foundation, the house was never going to stand up to the storm. He was probably pleased with the house. It looked great. Now he could just sit back and enjoy it. But he had totally disregarded the problems ahead. The wise builder, on the other hand, chose a firm foundation on which to build his house. He sought out the rock. The rock here, as Jesus says, represents the word of God, Jesus' words. He represents those who have heard the word of God and are endeavouring to live according to its precepts. They have listened to what Jesus said, and it has changed them. I think we can never be too grateful as a church that we are incredibly fortunate that week by week we can come in here and listen to the word of God being faithfully preached from this platform. As Paul said in his letter to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But what the parable is challenging is we could be sitting here listening to the gospel being expounded and think, it's wonderful, it's great to hear, but it has changed nothing when we walk out of this building. We carry on living as the world does, and this is what building on the sand means. Perhaps we look back at all that Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount and think, it's too hard. I thought I was living according to the Ten Commandments, but what you are asking so much is so much more. On the basis of what you said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. There's no hope for me. And if you were thinking over these past weeks along those lines, and quite understandably, because I think we all were challenged like that, If you're thinking along those lines, you're certainly not alone. If we're honest with ourselves, we can all point to the times when we failed to live according to the standards Jesus taught in his sermon. But praise God, we are not condemned, as the Apostle Paul said in his letter to Romans. You see, just at the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And again in Romans chapter 8, that marvellous chapter, which is such an inspiration, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you see, for those who are doers of the word, there is everlasting hope, because the foundation on which they have built their lives, and I hope everyone here has, is Jesus himself, is the rock. See, our faith is an active faith, where our actions are as important as our words. Now let's turn to the foolish builder in this parable and ask, what does the sand on which he was building his house represent? Some obvious things perhaps come to mind. Transitory, worldly things like money, power, carnal pursuits. Certainly if we chase after these things, they are foolish foundations for life. But in the immediate context of the parable, building on the sand is like trusting in our religious achievements and our spiritual experiences to save us. The sand doesn't just represent worldly confidence, it represents religious confidence too. Sadly, in these days, in many churches, we see a drift away from the truth of God's word to a gospel that seeks to conform more to the values of the world. They like the bits about love of God, but they shy away from the bits that say about the justice of God. They do not like the idea of a holy God and a righteous God, and because of this, the consequences of sin and the coming judgment are no longer mentioned. The order of the day is not to make people feel uncomfortable. So you never hear, in such places, a challenging sermon. The passages in the Bible are chosen to maximise feelings of comfort and happiness. The congregations have never had to face the biblical doctrine of sin and its consequences, in case it disturbs them or causes them disquiet. And as time has passed, the compromise with the world has become deeper, even to the extent that the truths of Scripture are denied. And a prominent example of this in these days is even to question the creation of male and female and biblical teaching on marriage. Some seek to entertain their congregations, thinking that they'll attract a bigger audience. On the basis that there's nothing new under the sun, we read this in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 and 32. My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you and hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, and their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than the one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. And the Apostle Paul was painfully aware, wasn't he, of how things could go wrong in the church when he wrote these words to Timothy, for a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, and instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So Sadly, too, there are many examples of the compromised church. But what about us, who are privileged to hear the gospel preached in spirit and in truth week by week? Are there those of us who leave this building each week and carry on as if it had gone in one ear and out the other, who count themselves as Christian because they attend church every week? Look back at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. If we don't know Jesus, even being religious, even being a Bible teacher, even having a successful ministry, won't save us. By telling this parable, Jesus highlights that just listening to his word will not make us happy if we make no attempt to live and act according to them. But if we hear them and do them, we are all blessed. J.C. Ryle, great bishop of Liverpool in the late 19th century and a great writer too, said this on this passage. We have a lesson here on the uselessness of some professions of Christianity. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall be saved. It's not easy to save a soul. We may be baptized in the name of Christ. We may know a lot about Christianity and be satisfied with ourselves. We may even be preachers and teachers. People may praise us for all that we do in our church. But are we doing the will of our Father in heaven? Do we truly repent? Do we truly believe on Christ? Do we live holy and humble lives? If not, we shall never get to heaven. We shall hear those awful words, I never knew you, depart from me. We must practice Christianity and not just profess it. Let us aim at being true and sincere. So what is the sand in this context today? The sand that so many continue to build their lives upon in these days. And the fact is, it can represent so many things. And we've told many times from this platform, it can be anything that takes the place of Jesus in our lives. It could be money or possessions, relationships, sex, family, sport, computer games, social media, a career, drugs, alcohol, gambling, all these things and lots more you can no doubt think of. And just as the house built on the sand was destined to be destroyed, so none of these things can provide any long-term hope or assurance. If they're taken away, there is nothing. Remember Jesus' warning in verse 24 of the previous chapter, you cannot serve both God and money. And in Luke 9:25, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? And again, Paul advised to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17 and 19, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. What about the house built on the rock? This house wasn't built in a hurry. The wise builder realized that if this house was going to stand in all weathers, it needed to be built on something solid. And so it is with those who build their lives on the word of God and seek to live according to his precepts. The Bible gives us instruction and guidance, all the guidance that we need to live a life that will withstand the battering that will inevitably come. In addition, if we truly accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we also become temples of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit who gives us the strength to resist the devil's attacks. From the outside, perhaps, both houses seemed great, but the strength of their foundations was brutally exposed when the storm came. But let's face it, the reality is that we all face difficulties and crises in our lives. And this is when our foundations are tested. And if we've built our lives on biblical truth and the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall have the strength to endure these things. We are like the wise builder whose house is not destroyed by the storm, who still has hope for the future, who still has a house to live in once the storm has passed. And when death and judgment come, as they inevitably will, everything in this world will be gone, but we shall take up a new home in heaven, which will endure for eternity. And there's a sharp contrast, isn't there, with the fate of the house that's built on the sand. Look at verse 27. When the storm came, the house was completely destroyed. Not only that, but Jesus tells us it fell with a great crash. The foolish builder had built his life as though he was going to live in this world forever. We all know very well that's not going to happen. There's no point in going back. There is no going back. This house cannot be rebuilt. When the inevitable troubles came, the life of the foolish builder fell apart. Maybe he lost his money. Maybe an important relationship had broken down. Maybe he had been afflicted by illness or loss of a loved one, whatever it might have been. All that he had built his life on has gone. And he was left with a pile of rubble. He had nothing and was without hope. Even more devastating for him was the judgment that awaited him on his death, to hear those dreadful words, "I never knew you." Sadly, as we know and as we look around you, so many don't give these things a second thought. When they're building their lives, they build for this world as though they're going to live here forever. But the reality is that they're here for just a breath. Eternity is spent in heaven or hell, dependent on our life choices. We need to have our lives built for eternity in heaven. And finally, after Jesus had finished this amazing and challenging sermon, we see in verses 28 and 29 the impact on those who were listening. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not like one of their teachers of the law. And we have other instances where there's a similar reaction to Jesus' teaching, such as the time in the early days of his ministry, he taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. But you can hardly be surprised. We can hardly be surprised at this, because this was the Son of God delivering the Word of God. There is no greater authority. We have the Word of God before us. It is incumbent upon us to expound it faithfully. So, in the light of all of this, the question we need to ask ourselves, perhaps, is, are we like the wise builder? That is, we are hearers and doers of the word Jesus gave us. Or are we like the foolish builder, who heard what Jesus said but did nothing about it, continuing to live in the world just as he had before. To finish, I'd just like to read from Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. He says this: "We must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will."